We thank you that you are a good God and Father. You are the Father to the fatherless. And we thank you that we stand completely and only in your grace. Your grace surrounds us, your grace upholds us, your grace keeps us until the end. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen to demonstrate your Spirit, the Spirit of God, in the preaching of your word. We thank you that you are alive and well, and we know that because we see the fruit of the Spirit's ministry in the preaching of the word. And we, Lord, together as your people, we rest today on the truth that your Spirit attends the preaching of your word. We thank you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see if this scenario sounds familiar to you. Little Dylan, a four-year-old, loves his mom and dad. But little Dylan, let's just say, to put it nicely, he sometimes wants his own way. So mom tells Dylan one day, she says, "Dylan, it's time for bed. Please go upstairs and get ready for bed." Dylan responds in a polite, calm voice, "I don't want to go to bed, Mom. I'm not ready for bed now." Mom then says again, "I know you don't want to go to bed, buddy, but it's time for bed." Dylan now responds, but this time, in a whiny voice, "I don't want to go to bed. It's not time for bed. I'm not tired." "Okay," says Mom, "then you need to sit on the stairs and receive a correction. You have disobeyed Mommy." Well, now, as you know, Dylan is now just totally freaking out. Freaking out beside his self, saying, "I don't want to go to bed. I don't want to sit on the stairs. I'm not tired." Well, after a few minutes of back and forth, Dylan and Mom are exhausted and emotionally spent. And Mom says, "Fine, 5 more minutes, and then you need to go to bed." Well, after 5 minutes, Dylan is this time compliant, and he gets ready for bed. As Mom is tucking him in, she says this, "Dylan, you need to learn to obey Mommy right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Next time, I want you to obey right away." Now, I'm sure no one can relate to that story, right? I mean, we have all been there. We have all been Dylan, whether we can remember it or not. And if the Lord has blessed you with children, you have or are having your Dylan or Dylans. What is fascinating to me, though, about this mundane encounter is that both Dylan and Mom are theologians. Of course, not in the formal sense of the word theologian, but they are speaking and acting with who they are and with what they believe. Dylan is clearly acting as a lawbreaker, and Mom is acting as a lawmaker. They are both using the law, but ironically, it's Mom not Dylan, who is misusing the law. Well, sort of. Sort of. You see, the law of God is often used improperly. And we see this in the Bible. We see this in 1 Timothy. So please open there with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, page 1186. In this passage, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he tells them that there are false teachers within Timothy's church. And these false teachers are using the law improperly. So, picking up in verse 7, these false teachers, look at verse 7, they are wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they are making confident assertions. They are using the law improperly. They're misusing the law. And I know this because Paul goes on to say in verse 8, but we know, in contrast to these false teachers, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully or properly. Now here's the thing. This isn't only a problem for Paul's day. Many people today misuse the law of God. Let me give you a few broad examples. The first example I want to give is what we could call a minimizing of the law. A minimizing of the law. It goes like this. God accepts me the way I am. Have you ever heard of that? God accepts me the way I am. Now, in a sense, it is true that God's love for you is not based upon your qualifications or your ability to clean up your life. The problem, however, with God accepts me the way I am is that it is misleading. Rather, biblically, it is more accurate to say, God accepts me despite the way I am. That is, God accepts me because I am in Christ, and He accepts me for Christ's sake. Furthermore, the phrase, God accepts me the way I am, usually has an implied, therefore I can remain the way I am. Doesn't it? But God never leaves me where He found me. He is always transforming me into the image of His Son. The point is that the common idea, God accepts me the way I am, is a misuse of the law. It is a minimizing of the law. It says in a very subtle way, it's so subtle. It's so subtle, but it says that the law isn't that serious. God will accept me anyway, even though I have deeply rebelled against His laws. And furthermore, God doesn't expect me to conform to His standards. That's one example of a misuse of the law we see. Another example of misusing the law is what I'll call misappropriating the law. Misappropriating the law. And this misuse of the law becomes a how-to manual. And the evangelical church is plagued with a how-to message. Seven steps to becoming a better you. 5 ways to get your kids to do what you want them to. How to grow a church. How to have a better marriage. How to become the leader God wants you to be. And on and on and on and on. The problem is that it expects too much of the law. You see, when the how-to, which is good in and of itself, but when the how-to is divorced from the why or the who, the message becomes nothing more than what one has called moralistic, therapeutic deism. The point here is that the law is often misused. We see the misuse of the law in 1 Timothy. We see it in our contemporary world. And this is why the reformer, the great French reformer, Theodore Beza, he once said this. He said, "Confusion and therefore misuse of the law and gospel is one of the principal sources of the corruption in the church." The confusion and therefore the misuse of the law and gospel is a principal source of corruption in the church. Oh yeah. William Perkins and John Owen and Charles Spurgeon said essentially the same thing, and so many others. So the question is this. The question is, do the radio programs you listen to, do the books and blogs and articles you read, do the speakers and writers you follow, do they use the law properly? How do you know? How do you know? Well, you only know, you only know the improper use of the law, the misuse of the law, when you know the proper use of the law. Right? I mean, if the law can be used improperly, the implication is that it can be used properly. And this is exactly Paul's point. Look at verse 8 again. He says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully or properly." The law has a proper use. So what is the proper use of the law? What is it? Well, if we're going to understand what the proper use of the law is, we have to understand who the law is for. Who the law is made for. And Paul tells us, look at verse 9. He says, the law of God is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless. And he goes on and he lists some lawless deeds. In other words, the law is not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. That's who the law is for. So if the law is for the unrighteous, the law has at least 2 proper uses that we see here and elsewhere in Scripture that we could summarize, as many have, like this. The law is a curb and the law is a mirror. Probably you've heard that before. The law is a curb and the law is a mirror. First, the law is a curb. Let me give you an example. A speed limit sign is a law, right? The speed limit sign, it restrains me from driving too fast. The purpose of the speed limit sign, the purpose of a law is to restrain sin. That's why I say the law is a curb. So in verse 9, Paul says, look at it again, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless. That is, the law, like a speed limit sign, curbs bad behavior. It restrains sin. And Paul makes this actually crystal clear in Romans chapter 13. You don't need to turn there, but you can write down if you want Romans 13 verse 3. Romans 13 verse 3, Paul states, for rulers and the laws that rulers make are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil behavior. Do you want to have no fear of authority, Paul says? Then do what is good and you will have praise of the same. The point is that the law restrains bad behavior. You should fear doing bad because of the law. It's restraining you from violation, from bad behavior. In summary, the law acts like a curb. A curb, a guardrail, a blockade, right? They all help prevent sin from happening. But we know it's not 100% effective. That's why it's only a restraint. The law is only a restraint. Really, the law is meant for something else. It's not just meant for restraint, but secondly, the law is a mirror. The law of God is a mirror. A mirror represents an object in its true light. Mirrors don't lie, although we wish they would, right? But mirrors don't lie. They tell us the truth, and that usually brings about some kind of conviction. Again, let me use the speed limit sign as an example. If you drive too fast over the speed limit, you have broken the law. And if a certain member of our congregation sees you, he will pull you over and write you a big fat ticket. The point is that the law convicts of sin. It shows you that you have transgressed, that you are a sinner. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 9, he says, the law, look at it, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless, for those who are rebellious, for the ungodly, and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers. And of course, these 14 examples are not an exhaustive list. That's why Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 10, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. These are merely a list of 14 suggestions. So if you, here's the point this morning. If you are a human, and I hope that's all of us because I don't want aliens in our service. If you are human, you can put yourself in verses 9 and 10. You can. All of us can. Have you ever been rebellious? How about a sinner? Yes, this includes all of us. This means that you are meant for the law. The law is meant for you, and you have broken the law. Sin, after all, according to 1 John, is what? It's breaking the law. It's a transgression of the law. Now, I think maybe I want to go here because I think you might be thinking this way, and usually when you think about breaking the law, you think about breaking it in terms of externals, right? Something that can be very concretely measured, a violation. You drive 56 in a 55, you've broken the law. And I think we think that way because we often think of sin as acts. We think of sin as acts, but biblically, listen, the law is always meant, it was always meant to drive us to the heart of sin. In fact, I know this because there are couples of sins in this passage. He lists these sins in pairs. And if you look at it, the first element in the pair has to do with the heart. And the second element in the pair, the outward manifestation of the heart and the effects it produces. So look with me in the middle of verse 9. You see, in the middle of verse 9, Paul says that the law is for the ungodly. You see that? The law is for the ungodly or the unholy. That is a heart condition. The unholy is a heart condition, and this heart condition works itself out in, what does it say? The unholy and profane. You're unholy in heart that works itself out in being profane. The point is that sin is not just what you do, sin is who you are. We are sinners. Since then, sin is not just acts, but it's thoughts, it's motives, it's desires. You can't escape it. You can't escape it. What you need, what I need, is a change of heart. And this is exactly Paul's point. These false teachers did not have a changed heart. Why do I say this? Well, look back at verse 5. Paul says the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a changed heart. Instruction, preaching, and teaching that exhorts and edifies is always done in love from a pure heart. And that's precisely what these false teachers didn't have. For Paul goes on to say in verse 6, for some men straying from these things. What things are they straying for from? They are straying from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Taking a step back, the point I'm making is that the law is like a mirror that shows you your true self. When I wake up in the morning, I am not a pretty sight. Actually, I'm not a pretty sight any time of the day. But the law, the mirror, shows me my true self. It doesn't lie. That's what the law does. Now, we could speak of other uses of the law. But just to recap what I've said, what is the proper use of the law in this passage? The law has at least two proper uses. It acts as a curb and it acts as a mirror. Now, these two uses, curb and mirror, what they do is they leave you hanging. They leave you hanging. What I mean is that the law restrains your sin, but you ultimately disobey, thus agreeing with it that you are a lawbreaker. You should obey the law, but you can't. And what the law demands, it cannot give. The law demands obedience, but it cannot give you obedience. That is where the gospel enters into the picture. The gospel fulfills what the law demands. And in this way, the law is always related to the gospel. How? Well, according to Paul in this passage, the law conforms to the gospel. Look at verse 8 again with me. Paul says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And then in verses 9 and 10, he lists sins. And then he says in verse 11, according to the glorious God, or glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So what I want to do, I want to read verse 8 and then jump right to verse 11 because this makes this point clear. Look at verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, according to, using the law lawfully, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The law must be used properly, and a proper use of the law, what does he say? It accords or agrees with or conforms to the gospel. The law then is related to the gospel. How? Let me summarize it like this. The gospel is the standard by which the law must be judged. The gospel is the standard by which all uses of the law must be judged. Let me say that again. The gospel is the standard with which all uses of the law must be judged. Let me tease that out a little bit, okay? Because that's very theoretical. Let me give you two implications. If the gospel, and this is going to become clear, I think, if the gospel is the standard with which all uses of the law must be judged, then this means that the law and gospel can never be separated. The law and gospel can never be separated. The gospel is the standard by which all uses of the law are judged. Therefore, they're related. They can never be separated from one another. You can't have one without the other. They always go together. In other words, we like to say, we've even said in our evangelism series, you can't have the good news without the bad news. The good news makes no sense without bad news. You can never separate the law and gospel. Now, let me make this concrete. Back to our opening scenario that I started with. What Dylan's mom failed to do is to give Dylan the gospel. Notice what she said when she was tucking him in bed. She said this, "Dylan, you need to learn to obey mommy all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. Next time, I want you to obey mommy right away." Mom demanded obedience. Did she not? And she should. It's what she didn't say that's the problem. She left Dylan no gospel. She should have added, "But Dylan, listen, buddy. Even though you try to obey mommy, you ultimately can't obey mommy. You ultimately can't obey mommy. That's why you need Jesus, Dylan. He obeyed for you if you would believe in him. Good night, son." Dylan's mom, what did she do? What did Dylan's mom do? She separated the law from the gospel. She left the gospel out of the picture completely. It illustrates that the law and gospel can never be separated in theory and should not be in practice. But as I stated, the gospel and law are always related. And if the gospel is the standard by which all uses of the law must be judged, then this gives us a second implication, teasing that out. Then it follows that the law and gospel must always be distinguished. The law and gospel must always be distinguished. What I mean is, even though the law and gospel always go together, you can never confuse them or mix them. You must always distinguish between them. How do you distinguish between them? Well, here are some distinguishing characteristics that I really quick brainstormed. The law condemns. The gospel commends. The law convicts. The gospel comforts. The law hurts. The gospel heals. The law says do. The gospel says done. And again, back to our opening illustration to make this more concrete. Dylan's mom said this, to remind you. She said, Dylan, you need to learn to obey mommy right away, all the way, with a happy heart. Next time, I want you to obey right away. Now, unlike the first error in which he left out the gospel, this is confusing. It's not distinguishing, it's confusing the law and gospel. She essentially told Dylan that he could obey mommy in his own power. The problem is, as we have seen, the law is for convicting us of our sin. The law is for showing our sin, but it never saves from our sin. It never does. That's precisely what mom was doing. She had a wrong use of the law, and you know what? That meant an incorrect gospel. What Dylan needs is a change of heart. That's what he needs. He needs a change of heart. So the conversation could have went like this. Dylan, you need to learn to obey mommy all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. Why don't we ask God to help you obey, because only he can change what you really want. Always distinguish between the law and gospel, but never separate them. That's the two implications that we get from verse 11, of how the gospel and law are related to each other. Now, with all that said about the use of the law and the relating of the law and gospel, I want to summarize this message, and it's this. If you get the law wrong, you will inevitably get the gospel wrong. That's what happens. We've seen that with Dylan and Mom. Or I could state it positively. A proper use and relating of the gospel necessitates a proper use and relating of the law. Let me repeat that. A proper use and relating of the gospel necessitates a proper use and relating of the law. In other words, a correct use and relationship of the law and gospel is important for a correct gospel. And you know what, brothers and sisters? This is Paul's point here in this passage. It's why Paul writes to Timothy and he calls out these false teachers. He calls them out and he says, Timothy, there are people who are misusing the law. I want you to understand the use and relationship of law and gospel. It's because, look at verse 11. It's because Timothy had been entrusted with the gospel. He had been entrusted with the gospel. As Paul had been entrusted with it, he was handing it on to Timothy, who had been entrusted with the gospel. The gospel is like a precious diamond. And I remember it was such a joy a few months ago. I got to share with my brothers in Sierra Leone that you have been entrusted with the gospel. And that gospel is like a precious diamond. And when I said that, their eyes lit up because they know what diamonds are in Sierra Leone. And what do we do with a precious diamond? We guard it. We guard it with our lives. And you, brothers and sisters, you have been entrusted with the gospel. That's why it is so important that we use the law correctly and we relate the law and gospel correctly. Because if we misuse the law, we will inevitably misuse the gospel. We'll get the gospel wrong. The diamond will be thrown away, so to speak. So here's my question. How do you guard it? How do you guard this precious diamond? How do you use the law correctly? Well, let me give you just, as we sort of wrap up, let me give you some thoughts of how this might look for fathers. And I think if you listen carefully, though, I think you will be able to apply this to other areas. This is applicable to so many areas. The scriptures say this: fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, if you're anything like me, dads, you love the law. You love the law. But do you know what can provoke your kids to anger? What is it? It's a misuse of the law. It's misusing the law. Typically, this is the way it looks. When your children sin, you're shocked. Or you're frustrated that they would violate your high and holy standards. And so what you usually do is you bring on the law more with a vengeance. And it sometimes looks like this. It sometimes looks like increasing the consequences. And so you get radical, crazy ideas in your head, like I do. Like, if you're late for dinner again, you're going to be grounded for 5 years, or you're going to owe me $5,000, which would take 5 years for them to pay me. But increase the consequences, and they will obey me. Now, increased consequences might help. It might help, and obviously the punishment, the consequence, should fit the crime, right? If you've never seen my kids for 5 years, you know what happened. But listen, the problem, like with Dylan, is twofold. We either give them the law alone, leaving out the gospel, or we expect our children can obey the law without a change of heart. It's a misuse of the law that provokes them. Instead of misusing the law, how should we think about the use and relationship of the law and gospel in our homes? The law is a curb and a mirror, always distinguished, but never separated from the gospel. That's how we should think about it. So, on the ground, in the guts and gore of everyday life, it looks like this. When you give your children law and commands, expect those laws and commands to curb their bad behavior. It will. But they also will violate your laws and commands, which will expose their sin. And when you give them law, never divorce the law from the gospel, the one thing that can give them power to truly obey you. So as you give the law, give the gospel. Don't tell them they can obey. They cannot obey. They need Jesus. Now you hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? They can obey in a certain way, but ultimately they cannot obey you or their Heavenly Father without first a change of heart. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that every time Dylan breaks your law, you need to give him the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm also not saying that we don't discipline the children when they disobey. I'm not saying that we sort of whitewash over the law and its consequences. After all, you know what that would be? That would be a minimizing of the law. And then a minimizing of the gospel. But Dad, listen. What is the overarching pattern in your home? If you were to quantify it, if you were to somehow quantify it, does the law receive more voice than the gospel? Are you quick to give your children discipline and correction with no hope of Jesus? Help me. You, every one of you, help me. I need this. I need to give them the gospel. And let me add this, dads and moms, you, like me, have blown it hundreds of times. You've blown it hundreds of times. And so I fully expect that after this sermon, you're never going to blow it again. No. No, you're going to blow it again and again and again. So let me give you the gospel. You are going to misuse the law. You are going to divorce the law from the gospel. But Jesus came to be your parenting law fulfiller. Can I get an amen for that? Whatever the ages and stages of your parenting, and you know where I'm at in my parenting, whatever the ages and stages of your parenting, Christ's death and resurrection covers, it covers your misuse of the law. So go to Him right now. Right now in your heart, go to Him. Lord, please make us fathers who use the law and gospel correctly. Please, Lord, make us dads that do not get the gospel wrong. You see, the law, it's often misused. It's misused, and so we must remember, as Paul tells Timothy, we must remember that it has a proper use. What is that proper use? It is, number one, a curb to restrain sin, and number two, it is a mirror to convict of sin. When we use the law properly, we can therefore use the gospel properly because the gospel, Paul says, or the law accords with the gospel. The law and gospel are therefore always distinct. They're always distinguished. We can never confuse them, but we can never separate them. Thus, a proper use and relating of the gospel necessitates a proper use and relating of the law. Thank God this morning. Let's thank God together for the law that shows us and our children that they need Jesus. And let's thank God for Jesus who fulfills the law for us and for our kids when they believe. Amen? Let's pray.